And he did this in partnership with one of America's leading composers, Philip Glass. And the result was a CD entitled Jesus' Blood Has Never Failed Me Yet. You see, Gavin Bryars was stunned the first time he ever played this for a room full of people. Because when it was over, nobody left. They just sat there with tears in their eyes, overcome by this man's song. And you see, not a Christian himself, Bryars could not help but be confronted by the mysterious spiritual power of this unadorned voice. Sitting in the midst of an urban wilderness, this voice touched a lonely, aching place that lurks in the human heart, offering an unexpected message of faith and hope in the midst of the darkness. This nameless old street beggar brought a message from God in his simple song. And there's a story of another street beggar in Mark chapter 10 that I want to talk about today. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And I think it's a story that brings a powerful message of hope and faith. And my prayer for all of us today is that we would all walk out of here with the promise of that song ringing in our ears. Jesus' blood has never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. This one thing I know, for Jesus loves me so. So that's my hope today, is that you would walk out of here with that song and that promise ringing in your ears. So please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, starting with verses 46 through 47. Let me just take a drink of the third Lutheran sacrament, which is coffee. All right. It says this. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I want you to try to imagine what's going on here. You see, there's the faint sounds of a crowd off in the distance, the shuffling feet of the masses, the voices and the noise growing by the moment as the crowd gets closer. This blind man, he situates himself strategically on the road that runs from Jericho to Jerusalem, a well-traveled road, especially during this time of the year, because there's Passover traffic, which means a whole lot of religious people, which hopefully translates to a whole lot of generous people. And you see, that's what you want if you're the blind beggar in this story. His name is Blind Bartimaeus. That's how he is known, has been known, and will forever be known with that label, Blind Bartimaeus. It's come to designate him. You see, his whole life, he has been known for his deficiency, Blind Bartimaeus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Blind Bartimaeus, I'd rather be known for something other than for my deficiency. I'd rather be called Brilliant Bartimaeus, or maybe Bodacious Bartimaeus, right? But Blind Bartimaeus is how he is known. His blindness defines him, and his blindness sidelines him. You see, he's been sidelined in culture and in community. He's been sidelined in relationships and in religion. He's been sidelined in his work. He's literally been sidelined. He's sitting on the side of the road, right? Now, any person without sight in any era is limited. But if you're a blind person in first century Palestine, you have no choice but to position yourself on the side of the road, to spread out your cloak for people to toss coins in the hopes that you get enough just to make it through one more day. Even his name spells out his situation. You see, Bar, which means son of, and Timaeus, which can mean son of honor or son of poverty or son of the unclean. Think about this. This guy is the blind son of poverty. He never stood a chance. And so here he is. His cloak is spread out on the side of the road. And his cloak is the only possession that we are told that he has. This cloak has become the tool of his trade. As he spreads it out each day, people passing by would toss coins onto his cloak. And at the end of the day, he would fold up the corners of his cloak to take home what he had collected. And so here he is on this day, side of the road, his cloak spread out each day, ready for the traffic to come. The sounds of the crowd growing louder and louder, getting closer and closer. And word has come to him that at the center of this crowd that is coming towards him, there is the one they say is the one they have been waiting for, the King of the Jews, the one sent by God to bring eternal life. Now, I want you to imagine with me here for a moment the electricity of this moment. All this man sees is black. Every direction, darkness covers the surface of everything. And there is this heightened awareness within him of this roaring commotion that is now no longer off in the distance, but now the noise surrounds him. And he throws his own voice into the middle of the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now the title that he gives Jesus here is an Old Testament messianic title, meaning that he recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, the King sent from God to bring eternal life to the Jews. You see, what you have in this story, again, think about this. What you have in this story is the son of poverty calling out to the Son of David. And then look what the crowd does. It says this at the beginning of verse 48. It says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. The crowd did what crowds often do. Crowds hush people without power. Crowds silence those who have been sidelined. Crowds take away the voice of the marginalized. And so the crowd basically says, hey, you're embarrassing. Shut up, beggar. This is important stuff going on here. This is Jesus from Nazareth, and we're going with him to Jerusalem for the Passover. Don't ruin this moment with your begging. But look what Bartimaeus does. Look at the rest of verse 48. But he shouted all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But he shouted all the more. He kept repeating, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Blind Bartimaeus refused to let the crowd define his situation. And really, what do you have to lose? Right? You're already the blind son of poverty. You might as well just raise your voice and act like a fool to get Jesus' attention, right? He keeps calling out each time a little bit louder. And we see in verse 49, we see that Jesus stops. The crowd comes to a screeching halt. And in verse 49, it goes on to say, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And so they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you. And in verse 50, we see that blind Bartimaeus springs to his feet, throws his cloak aside, and came to Jesus. You see, if you're blind Bartimaeus, like I said earlier, you got one tool for your trade, and that is your cloak. This is your coin catcher. This is your security blanket. This is the one thing that you want within arm's reach if you are blind. If you're blind and your cloak is farther than arm's reach away, it might as well be 100 miles away. Throwing his cloak aside, the one thing that matters most, the one possession to his name, the one thing that has come to define him and his life that he is now living, he throws it aside. The cloak is his old life. His old ways. The cloak is everything that this man has come to be about, and he tosses it aside. And think about this. He has no idea what he is about to get from Jesus. He just knows that he has to let go of this in order to receive that. He didn't have a clue what Jesus was going to give. And Jesus asked a question to Bartimaeus. Look in verse 51. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? I don't know about you, but that sounds like a blank check to me, right? I mean, how many of us would want the King of heaven and earth to come to us and say, hey, what do you want? I mean, how would you respond to that question? You see, I love the disciples. The disciples give guys like me a whole lot of hope, right? They got a whole lot of potential, but a whole lot of problems. Right? They're messed up sinners like I am. They're not ordinary people. You see, if you look back just a few verses to the story right before this, the same question is asked to two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And when Jesus asked James and John this question, they basically reply by saying, you know what, Jesus, we want corner offices in the kingdom of heaven. We want titles. We want our name in bright neon lights. Titles like something like Vice Messiah or Assistant to the Son of God. You know, something with a ring to it. We want power. We want prestige. We want importance. And I think as men, we often want those same things, don't we? And the truth is if we're honest, we want the same things that the disciples wanted. I know that I often do. But look at how blind Bartimaeus answers this question at the end of verse 51. He says, "Rabbi, I want to see." All throughout the Bible, sight and faith go hand in hand. And all throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is demonstrating time and time again with his teachings and with his actions that he is the Son of God. He is showing and telling people, "I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who fills the title Son of David. I am the King sent from God to save and forgive sinners." And nobody sees it. The crowds, they don't see it. The disciples, even though they've been walking with Jesus and are close to him, they're not seeing it. The religious leaders and the Pharisees didn't see it. James and John and the story right before this one don't see it. But you know what? A blind man sees it. Bartimaeus sees that Jesus is the Messiah. At the moment that Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus as the Son of David, he is showing that he sees who Jesus is. You have all these people here. You got religious leaders, you got Pharisees, even the disciples. All of them have eyes, and yet they cannot see who Jesus is. And along comes this man without eyes, and he does see who Jesus is. The story of James and John and everybody else is oftentimes our story, in that it's possible to see just fine and still not see, right? Because there's physical blindness, but there's also spiritual blindness. It's possible to be with Jesus as close as these two disciples were and still not see. There might be some of us here who see just fine, and yet we still do not see. There might be some of us who've been around Jesus for a long time and see just fine, but still don't see. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus for who he truly is. And when only by the power of the Holy Spirit somebody recognizes and sees Jesus for the first time as Lord, as the Son of God, and in the process throws their old life away, you know what I call that? I call that a radical, beautiful response to the gift of faith that is given to us by God. The old has gone and the new has come. That is what Bartimaeus did. Now look at verse 52. Don't miss out on what Jesus does in this moment. Jesus speaks over Bartimaeus, and the words that come out of Jesus' mouth are this: "Go, your faith has healed you." It's like Jesus is saying to Bartimaeus, "I know your setup. I know what every day is like for you. You position yourself here on the side of the road, your cloak spread out. People come by and toss coins in to give you a little something just to help you make it through another day." And it's like Jesus is saying to Bartimaeus, "I want you to know, I'm not here to just give you something to make it through one more day. I'm here to give you new life on a whole nother level." And in that moment when Jesus speaks that promise, the darkness that Bartimaeus sees is pierced. And a blinding burst of white light strikes him. And I can just imagine that it nearly knocks him down as his eyes begin to work and are taking in the world around him. You see, to anybody else that was there that day, to anybody that saw this happening in Mark chapter 10, they would have said, "We know this story. We've seen this happen before. This is something that's familiar to us." Because there was a time, a long, long time ago, a story of when darkness covered everything. And the voice of God came out, and the words from God confronted the darkness, took hold of the darkness, peeled back the darkness, and gave way to light and to life. You see, this here in Mark chapter 10 is a creation story that is happening all over again. You see, Bartimaeus, right? Darkness covers the surface of everything. And then the voice of God comes out, confronts the darkness, takes hold of the darkness, peels back the darkness, giving way to light and to new life for Bartimaeus. This is creation all over again. Now, you might think that the creation story was just a one-time thing that happened a long time ago. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the God who created is the God who is still creating today. He continues to confront the darkness in our lives, to take hold of the darkness in our lives, to peel back the darkness in our lives, to make way for light and for new life for all of us. And because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and because of his resurrection, one day there will be no more darkness. There will be nothing but light. Now, at the end of verse 52, it says this. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, I don't know what I would do with my new eyes. What would you do? I was trying to imagine what I would do first, where I would go, or how I would utilize and enjoy my new eyes that I have just been given. Bartimaeus, what does he do? It says that he immediately fixes his eyes on Jesus' back as he follows Jesus the rest of the way into Jerusalem. I mean, when God gives us everything we've ever needed, when God gives us a new life on a whole nother level, what else can we do but follow Jesus? Men, are we fixing our eyes on Jesus' back and following him today with all that we have? If we're not, what is it in our lives that is keeping us from doing that? What do we need to toss aside in our lives in order to see Jesus for who he really is? To experience his forgiveness, his new life, and the freedom that Jesus so desperately wants to give you today. You see, Bartimaeus could have said, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to hang on to my cloak as I go and meet with Jesus. It's not going to hurt to have a backup plan in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out. He could have done that. And the truth is that is the story that some of us are living in. We're still holding on to some old stuff in our lives. And maybe that's causing us to live with guilt and shame. What do you need to throw aside today? Maybe it's something in your life that you put your hope and your trust in. Are you putting your hope and your trust in the God of heaven and earth? Or is it in something else? Another God, a lowercase g God. What sin in our lives do we need to toss aside? Maybe for some of us, I don't know about you, but I got road rage, right? I mean, you drive in Boulder or Longmont, it's hard not to have anger in our lives, right? So maybe for some, it's the sin of anger. Maybe for some, it's a lack of forgiveness towards somebody in our lives. Maybe for some, we're holding on to pride or jealousy. And maybe for some in our world today, this is easy, it's busyness. Like me, you're always in a hurry. For some, it's an addiction that we're relying on to bring us temporary joy or to try to escape the darkness that we're living in. Maybe it's something in our lives that's taking up too much oxygen, something that we've come to depend upon. Here's the thing. All of us have something that is keeping us from true freedom in Christ. Again, so I ask, what is it that you need to toss aside today? Whatever it is, I promise you this, it is worth it. I promise you that there is nothing that you have done in your life that our God won't forgive you for. As I was thinking about this story, I came to realize that everybody in this story has something in common. You know what that is? They were all beggars in need. The crowds, the disciples, Bartimaeus. And you know what the difference between Bartimaeus and everybody else was? Bartimaeus knew it. He knew that he was a beggar in need of God's grace and cried out, Lord, have mercy. Right? It makes me think of Martin Luther's final words. You know, I'm Lutheran. I got to throw this in somewhere. That were found in his pocket when he died. He had written on a piece of paper in his pocket when he died. He said this, we are all beggars. This is true. I mean, think about that. The man who probably did more for the gospel and for the church since the disciples died. I know I'm biased. His final words on his deathbed were, we are beggars, this is true. My other question for us this morning is this. What is our posture before Jesus today? Is it one of the religious leaders trying to prove ourselves to God with a long list of our accomplishments? Trying to prove that we belong in the grace of God? Or is it the posture of this blind beggar who knows he doesn't deserve everything and instead begs for mercy? Now, I got to tell you, I've honestly had the posture of the religious leaders many times in my life, trying to prove my worth to God, trying to earn his love by doing all kinds of religious things out of obligation and out of the hope that my life would be better. You see, right after my daughter was born, I was really struggling. I was doubting myself as a father. So many things in my world felt like they were spinning out of control. My marriage was falling apart. And I thought, if I just worked harder, if I just did more to please God, my life would be instantly better. All my struggles would go away because God would love me more. I thought if I just prayed more, served more, read my Bible more, then God would finally be impressed with me, and I would prove to God that I deserve an easier life. You see, at the time, I was living with my in-laws. You want an easier life, right? Don't live with your in-laws. Okay, that's a good start. You see, every morning, I would drive the hour and 15-minute drive from Lakewood to Longmont. And I would drive as fast as I could because I was always in a hurry. And most of the time, it was still dark outside while I was driving down Alameda Parkway. And as I was driving, I could always see these bright lights up on the mountainside off in the distance. But I couldn't tell what they were. And I didn't really think much about it. But on one particular morning, as I was driving with feelings of doubt and shame, feelings of anger towards God because I was being more religious, but I wasn't getting what I wanted. This happened to be the morning after I finally discovered my physical blindness and got glasses. You see, in one of the darkest moments of my life, I finally saw those lights and saw what they were as clear as anything I'd ever seen. And maybe you've seen this before. It was a 400-foot cross that was built by a man near his final resting place so that his wife could see it from her home in Denver after he passed away. It was such a powerful moment when I could finally see that cross. And it was a reminder of God's never-ending love for me. It was a reminder to me that through the cross, God's great I love you is based on the deserving of another. We don't have to work harder to have a better life, because through the finished work of Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, there isn't a situation or a circumstance or an illness that you'll ever go through that our God can't heal, turn around, or get us through. And I'll end with this. Here's the good news for those who have the posture of the religious leaders and for all of us today. You see, one of the greatest gifts that our God gives us is he pries away our own goodness or deservingness. Because until we realize that we are all undeserving beggars, all is lost in our lives. Whether your posture today before Jesus is that of the religious leaders or that of a beggar, I got to break it to you this morning. We are all beggars, and we will always be beggars. Because the truth is, what do we have to offer to God that he doesn't already have? When we come to realize that we are all blind beggars, we will then arrive at the foot of the cross, crying out for mercy and forgiveness, which is the only place where by faith in Christ alone, we see Jesus for who he truly is and for what Jesus does. And we go from being a blind sinner to being a forgiven, chosen child of God, who has the promise of that song constantly ringing in our ears, reminding us every single day, Jesus' blood has never failed me yet. Never failed me yet. Jesus' blood has never failed me yet. There's one thing I know, for he loves me so. Can I end with a word of prayer? Is that good? That's really well. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. God, in a world filled with so much darkness, I thank you for your truth. God, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. God, I pray that all of us today would be reminded that we are blind beggars in need of your grace every day, God, no matter how religious we think we might be or no matter how far away from you we think we are. God, I thank you that because of your love for us, we go from being blind beggars to being forgiven. May we rest in that promise today. May we live in your peace. May we walk in your love and constantly live in your grace and show your grace and your hope and your love to all of those we come in contact with today and through the rest of the week. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Amen.